Most of you have heard me make the statement that in the kingdom of God, there are no little I's and big U's. Everybody stands on level ground at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, but thank God for a Savior. I said, thank God for a Savior. Amen. Are you thankful for a Savior? Are you thankful for Jesus Christ? Amen. I hope you never live long enough to be able to forget where you were at when God found you. Amen. Thank God for salvation. But God found me and God found you and God saved us for a reason. And that reason is to help him save others. Other people who are lost. Other people who are bound. Other people who are seeking to be liberated and set free. God has a work for every one of us to do. And I've told you repeatedly that God does not save us just to have somebody else to save. He saves us for a reason. He saves us for a purpose. He saves us with a mission in mind. When God placed us in the kingdom of God, he placed us here on purpose, for a purpose. He has a place for every one of us. My place might be different than your place, and your place might be different than your neighbor's place, but everybody has a place in the kingdom of God. Amen. A place, a job, a calling for each of us to fulfill. And every place in the kingdom of God is unique. They're not all the same, but they're all needful. Every one of us are important to God and to others. Somebody says, how important am I? Well, more important than you think. A rooster minus a hen equals no baby chicks. Catalog minus a farmer equals no cornflakes. If the nail factory closes, what good is the hammer factory? A cracker maker will do a whole lot better if there's a cheese maker. The most skillful surgeon needs an ambulance driver to deliver the patient. And just as Moses needed Aaron, you needed someone, and I need someone, and someone needs you. We all are in need of others. Some people might list the positions of importance in the church as the pastor and the musicians and the singers and the Sunday school teachers, etc. But what about the prayer warrior? What about the intercessor? How much good could the preacher do if his sermons were not backed up by prayer? Amen. How much is somebody worth who will give themselves completely to the worship of our Savior? What's the value of somebody that will knock doors and pass out friend aid cards and fill up their car to bring people to church? Amen. I'm telling you, all of these positions and places in the kingdom of God are important. We all have certain callings and talents and ability, and we need to find what it is that God would have us to do, and we need to do it to the very best of our ability. The work of God needs every one of us. Turn to your neighbor and say, God needs you. That wasn't very loud. That's right. Tell them like you mean it. God needs you. Consider this conversation among tools in a garage. The saw has been asked to leave because he has a rough edge, always cutting against the grain. The hammer is not at all liked because everyone says he makes too much noise. The screwdriver, someone complains, is a stubborn comrade, always requiring one turn upon another. The vice is too old-fashioned and holds on to things with blind determination. The plane does only superficial work, and his friend the sandpaper may smooth things over, but he wears out too easily. The paintbrush helps beautify the surroundings, but he always becomes stiff with pride. The level claims to find accuracy and balance, but is at rest most of the time on the workbench, while his friends, the pencil and the ruler, presumed to pass judgment on everyone else's efforts. How can we possibly learn to get along? Asked the chisel, who is often accused of sticking his nose in other people's business. I'll show you how, answers the carpenter as he enters the room. Then he proceeds to reveal the plans for a beautiful work shed, and he shows the tools, how each one will be involved in its construction. And as a result of his encouragement and guidance, they put away their differences and collectively commit themselves to the task of accomplishing something worthwhile. After all, it is impossible for one tool to do the work of another. Each one is uniquely important. Just as tools differ in their uniqueness, so do we in our labor in the kingdom of God. You're not me and I'm not you, but just because we're different and we have different talents and we have different abilities does not mean that we should minimize or find fault with those who aren't doing what it is that we're doing. I'm called to be me and you're called to be you, and we're called to be us. And us together in the hands of the master carpenter is able to build something and accomplish something great for the kingdom of God. What if the saw with his rough edge did leave the shop? You look funny trying to cut a board with a paintbrush. Throw the hammer away because he makes too much noise, but you're not going to get very far driving nails with a piece of sandpaper. Every tool has its place. And if the church is going to be effective as God designed it to be, you and I have to cooperate and work together for the good of the kingdom. How important is the position of usher in the church? Those who are the keepers of the door. Well, it wouldn't matter how beautiful the building might be or how nice and pretty everything is on the inside. It wouldn't matter how great the sermon might be that the preacher preached or how beautiful the song might have been that the singer sang. If there's not a door for those on the outside to make it to the inside, then what's taking place on the inside is not going to be very effective. Thank God for doors. Doors are needful and they serve a great purpose. But even greater still are people who will be doorkeepers. People who will be responsible for seeing to it that others are ushered into the presence of Almighty God. I'm thankful for our ushers. I'm thankful for our greeters. I'm thankful for those that open the doors and pass out bulletins and invite people into the house of God and come early and stay late and make sure things are turned on and make sure things are turned off. But I'm not just talking about those who are labeled ushers and greeters. Every one of us here this morning should be ushers. We should be greeters. We should all be keepers of the door. We should be bringing people to God. If there's nobody sitting in these chairs here this morning, how effective is my sermon going to be? What good would the best singing in the world do if there's no ears here to listen to what it is that's being sung? Thank God for preachers who answer the call to preach the truth of the word of God, and for singers who will lift up their voices to magnify God. But the need is even greater for men and women and young people to answer the call to see to it that other people are ushered into the presence of the Lord. Amen. Folks, we must never be so preoccupied with the pulpit and the platform and whatever's going on around the front and forget about the door. Without a door to enter into, all these other things will be rendered useless. John 10 and 9, Jesus said, I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But somebody, me and you, somebody has got to be willing to help the other people find the door.
30 years ago, I read the article I'm about to share with you, and I have never been able to get away from it or forget it. It says, I stay near the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk where they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside, and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stay near the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own touch. Men die outside that door as starving beggars die. On cold nights and cruel cities in the dead of winter, they die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it. Live because they found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find the door and open it and walk in and find Him. So I stay near the door. Go in, great saints, go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars and way up into the spacious attics. It is a vast, roomy house, this house where God is. Go into the deepest of hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms and know the depths and the heights of God and call outside to the rest of us how wonderful it is. Sometimes I take a deeper look in. Sometimes I venture in a little further, but my place seems closer to the opening. So I stay near the door. There is another reason why I stay there, because some people get partway in and become afraid, lest God and the zeal of His house devour them. For God is so very great, and He asks all of us. And these people feel a cosmic claustrophobia, and they want to get out. Let me out, they cry. And the people way inside only terrify them more. Somebody must be by the door to tell them that they are spoiled for the old life. They have seen too much. Once taste God and nothing but God will do anymore. Somebody must be watching for the frightened who seek to sneak out just where they came in to tell them how much better it is inside. The people too far in do not see how near these are to leaving, preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch for those who have entered the door but would like to run away. So for them too, I stay near the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not yet even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply and stay in too long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to hear Him and know He is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them and remember that they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them, but more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. So I shall stay by the door and wait for those who seek it. I would rather be a doorkeeper. So I stay near the door. Keepers of the door. Thank God we ourselves have been privileged to find the door. We're here. But we must never forget where we came from. We must never forget what it feels like to be on the outside, groping as blind men, trying to find the handle, trying to find the latch, trying to find a way on the inside. Amen. God calls most of us to live our entire lives near the door. Others of us, he invites us in deeper to look and to learn things that we can share with others around the door and those still outside the door. But regardless of how deep we may venture into the hidden rooms of God, we must never forget the door through which we ourselves first entered and through which all others must come. We go through a lot of doors in life. We walk through the doors of our first home. We walk through the door that leads to our child's classroom on the first day of school. We walk through the door on the first day of a new job. We face many kinds of doors of opportunity in our life, doors to happiness, to abundance, and to achievement. But the most important door that any one of us could ever walk through is the door to freedom. But before we can ever walk through that door to freedom, we've got to be willing to leave the prison of our life behind. And I'm not talking about prison cells. You may have never been incarcerated, but you don't have to be behind bars to be in prison. The most significant prisons in life aren't the physical ones. There's prisons in your mind. Guilt is a prison that will trap you in your own failures. Unforgiveness is a prison that will trap you in bitter resentment. And I could list many different prisons that have people behind bars today, but the good news is there is a way out. The good news is there is a door that leads to freedom. John chapter 10 and 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." So if there's anybody here today in prison, bound by things of this world, I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants you to be free. God wants you to be liberated. He doesn't want you to live enslaved by the sin of this world. He said in Luke 4 and 18, come to the music please. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." He said, the reason that I am here is to preach deliverance to the captives. I'm here to set at liberty them that are bruised. So I'm preaching a message of deliverance this morning to those who might be in captivity. God is here to set at liberty those who have been bruised by sin. As you stand, John said in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Galatians 5 and 13 says, "You have been called to live in freedom." Prayer team, come forward, please. Jesus died so you could be free.